Dr. Bob Third, the Chancellor of the University, is the preacher of the hour, and he's asked that we turn in our Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. Furthermore, then, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus, that as you have received of us how you ought to walk and to please God, so you would abound more and more. For you know what commandments we gave you by the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, even your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication, that every one of you should know how to possess his vessel in sanctification and honor, not in the lust of concupiscence, even as the Gentiles which know not God, that no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter, because that the Lord is the avenger of all such, as we also have forewarned you and testified. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who hath also given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another.
Shall we join our hearts in prayer? Our Father, we're assembled here, a diverse group of people, some who walk very closely and lovingly with you, some who want to, but are vexed with besetting sins that grieve their hearts, that cause them constantly to stay in a swamp of defeat, from which today we pray for their deliverance. Some know you not, some are your children. We thank you for each visitor who is here. We do not know the condition of their hearts, nor of the hearts of this student body, but you know. And so we come with confidence that where two or three are gathered in your name, you are in the midst. We believe you're here today, Lord, therefore, and that makes this a sacred occasion. So help us to gird up the loins of our minds that we may run today through your word, and that we might understand, and that we might come to victory. In Jesus' name, amen. Please open your Bibles to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Mr. Brown did not know what I was preaching, but in his prayer, he prayed something that I don't think is normally prayed for here on Sunday mornings, on the rare occasions that I'm able to be here. He prayed for each of us to have victory over the flesh. The passage that was read to you was written by Paul under the Holy Spirit's direction. For all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is therefore profitable for instruction. And he was writing to people who were in victory. In fact, in the first chapter, the ninth verse of 1 Thessalonians, he commended them because they turned to God from idols and were serving the true and living God. They were a persecuted church, but they were a Christ-loving church. And usually the more persecuted the church, the more Christ-loving the church is. These were people who were in victory over what had been formerly a life dominated by the pagan culture from which they have been converted and brought into the body of Christ. And yet, to such a church, one of the best churches of the New Testament, Paul felt constrained through the Holy Spirit's leadership to warn them that the sin of sexual lust was always at the door, crouching, just waiting like a beast to pounce upon them. If they should leave the panoply of the protection of the fellowship of Christ and in a moment of weakness fall back into the fornication from which they had been saved, which was so commonplace in their culture. In fact, the historians of the Greek culture tell us that a man had a wife to keep the home and the children, but every one of those Greek men, for the most part, had a mistress for their sexual pleasure, and many prostitutes for their occasional sexual flings. In fact, so prolific was fornication in the Greek culture that there are 7 Greek words that describe different kinds of sexual activity. It was a horrible age. And here's this little church. And apart from this little church in Thessalonica, probably nobody else in all of the city or in the rest of the country, except for the scattered churches of believers, gave any thought to sexual indulgence outside of marriage. It was just a very normal way of life. Life otherwise, life apart from that, was unknown in this culture. And they must have thought this church was very strange indeed. The allurement to sexual immorality was always at the door of these believers, even though they had turned to God from idols. I've entitled this message, "Delivered from Worship of the Sex God." And I'm speaking to people, I don't know who you are, but some of you have never been delivered from this God, this sex God. These people fashioned visible images of the sex God. The Greek goddess Aphrodite was the visible image of the inner God of sex that these people worshipped. In the Roman world, the Aphrodite of the Greek world was Venus. Maybe they had visible images on a shelf in their homes of Venus. But these were a visible representation of gods of the heart. I doubt that any of you have made an image of Aphrodite or Venus, but you are worshippers of the sex god in your heart. It rules you. You bow down before it. One of the ways you can know who your God is to be honest with yourself about where your thoughts go when you don't have to really be thinking about anything in particular. Some of you come to a worship service like this, or at your church at home, or here in the city, and you sit there among God's people where the Word of God is being preached and others are worshiping God, but you're worshiping the sex god in your heart. You're seeing X-rated images in your mind. You're thinking about your next opportunity for an expression of your worship of the sex god. You see, America today is very little different than the Greek world of this Thessalonian church. And you and I wrestle with the same temptations that waited for them should they step outside the panoply of the protection of the worship of the Lord Jesus. And in a moment of weakness, revert to the God they used to worship. And the God that some of you still worship, though you profess to worship Jesus Christ. One of the most shocking things I've read in a long time was a recent statistic that the Barna Research Group put forth. I don't know how authentic it is. They're a fairly reliable group, I think. They did a survey of preachers and ministers. The survey revealed that 50% of America's preachers and ministers go on a porn website at least once a month. Absolutely shocking. No wonder the church is in a mess. But coming here to where we live, almost every advertisement we see, every new book printed and released on the bookstands, the lyrics and the theme of most every rock song, the theme, or at least gratuitous insertions of the theme of the worship of sex that has possessed America, is in every movie that comes out today, for the most part, with very few exceptions. Each of these things is constantly putting in our vision and in our hearing the assertion that it is all right to fantasize about the sex god, and that indulgence in sexual freedom is indeed the way to live a satisfying life. And there are those in this room who have bought into that, haven't you? I want to help you this morning, because I know many of you want help. I know that because so often when the dean of men or dean of women has to confront a student about internet pornography, they weep. They say, "Thank you. I'm so glad that this has come to the surface. I felt so guilty. I'm so ashamed for so long. I'm enslaved. And I want deliverance." I think a big part of the help comes, the deliverance comes from an awakened awareness that you really worship an idol god. And you know what the Bible says about idolatry. But you never thought it really applied to you because you don't have an image on a shelf somewhere. But you sure do have images of the heart, idols of the heart. So let's see what this passage says about this. Paul said, first of all, I want you to know the source of what I'm telling you. I tell you, in verse 3, he said, that you should abstain from fornication. He said, I want to tell you what my authority for saying that is. Verse 1, we beseech you, brethren, and exhort you by the Lord Jesus. In order to please God and to please Him more and more, that you would abstain from fornication. I want you to know that I've given you this commandment before, he said in verse 2. And I gave it to you by the Lord Jesus. And I give it to you again on His authority. This is not me, Paul, speaking. This is not because I have some hang up. This is not my personal requirement I'm imposing on you. And he said again in verse 8. If you despise what I'm saying, you don't despise man, but you despise God. This is not man and his idea about how life should be lived. This is the commandment I gave you by the Lord Jesus. Now, ladies and gentlemen, if that be true, if what we read here, that we must abstain from fornication, be true, and if this command comes from God, that changes the whole dynamic, the whole argument. This is not your pastor's thing. It is not a Bob Jones University thing. It is not a Bob Jones III thing. This is a hard message for me to preach, and it may be harder for you to hear. But it may have been hard for Paul to speak it too. And he said, therefore, I want you to understand This is not me. This is a commandment from God. Now, if you fear God, that changes the whole argument. If you don't fear God, if you're unconverted, if you're a hard-hearted, rebellious Christian who's determined to worship your idols of the heart regardless of the Lord God, then there's not anything I can do to help you. But there are an awful lot of you who really, in your heart, desire to love God, but you've got this God of the heart, this idol, the sex God, that's absolutely controlling you. He said, this is commanded of God. God has not called us to uncleanness, but unto holiness. Verse 7. This is commanded of God. By the way, ladies and gentlemen, God is the inventor of the human machine, as C.S. Lewis put it. Listen to what he says, C.S. Lewis. The Christian idea of marriage is based on Christ's words that a man and a wife are to be regarded as a single organism, for that is the words one flesh, and how it would be in modern English. A single organism. The Christians believed that when this was said, the scripture writer was not expressing sentiment, but stating a fact, just as one is stating a fact when he says that a lock and a key are one mechanism, or a violin and a bow are one musical instrument. The inventor of a human machine, God, was telling us that its two halves, the male and female, were made to be combined together in pairs, not simply on the sexual level, but totally combined. The monstrosity of sexual intercourse outside of marriage is that those who indulge in it are trying to isolate one kind of a union, the sexual, from all kinds of union which were intended to go along with it and to make up the total union. The Christian attitude does not mean that there's anything wrong about sexual pleasure anymore than about the pleasure of eating. It means that you must not isolate that pleasure and try to get it by yourself any more than you ought to try to get the pleasure of taste without swallowing and digesting, by chewing things and then spitting them out again. Christianity is almost the only one of the great religions which thoroughly approves the body. God Himself once took on a human body. And we're going to be given some kind of a body in heaven that is going to be an essential part of our happiness, our beauty, our energy. Christianity has glorified marriage more than any other religion. If anyone says that sex in itself is bad, Christianity contradicts him at once. So the God who made this human machine, our bodies, and made us male and female, made us to be one flesh. And isolating the sexual act apart from all the rest that the one flesh relationship means is a total distortion of that gift of God and leaves its sinners who attempt the sexual relationship without the bond of marriage completely unfulfilled, with an appetite that is insatiable and never satisfied, and with huge guilt and untold harm. So Paul says, I'm telling you the source of what I say to you, and I want to tell you, he said, about the seriousness of the violation. Look at verse 4, that every one of you should know how to possess his body in sanctification and honor. He said, listen, this is serious because the body that we all love so much and that is our house, that God has given us as his gift in which our soul lives for a time, this house that we live in. Fornication corrupts this body. Paul said this to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 6:18. Flee fornication. Every sin that a man does is outside of the body. But he that commits fornication sins against his own body. Now, by the way, body includes mouth, eyes, ears, mind. In Romans chapter 1, Paul speaking about sexual reprobation, perversion. He says it leads to a reprobate mind. You can't think straight anymore, he said. Your thought processes are corrupted. Some of you are doing great harm to your body and don't even realize it. Your speech is corrupted. You're sexting. You get some kind of a perverted thrill about talking about sexual matters with anybody who will listen. Your mouth is full of the words of the sex god. Your eyes are full of it. It's your life. It's corruptive of your body. 1 Corinthians 6:15 and again in 19 and 20. Know you not that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them the members of a harlot? God forbid. Don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you and which you have of God, and you are not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. He says your body is the temple of God. Now, God is quite particular about the kind of temple He lives in. He's particular, therefore, about how we treat and use our bodies. It's His house. Do you realize that? If you're a believer, it's His house. Why are you using His house this way? In Romans 6:12, He says, don't let sin reign in your body by lust, by these forbidden longings. Don't let it rule you in this way. 1 Thessalonians 5:23 says to keep it a guarded, a preserved fortress. The verse says this, I pray God your whole mind, spirit, and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. For the Christian, the body is a sacred house. And yet you defile it all the time. Your mind, your eyes, your mouth, every part of your body. 1 Corinthians 9:27 tells us that we must subdue this appetite and use it just for the way God meant it, for our good, our happiness, our blessing, and our fulfillment. Paul said, I keep under my body and bring it in subjection. 1 Corinthians 6:20 tells us the body is for the glorification of God. Therefore, glorify God in your body and your spirit, which are God's. In 1 Thessalonians 4:4, he says to possess this body in sanctification and honor. What makes it honorable? It's the house of God, the temple of the Holy Spirit. It's for the glory of God. That makes it honorable. It's for the honor of God. The way I live in this body either honors or dishonors God. He says, use it for honor. Use it the way God intended. The dominion of the sex god over the lives of many of you is going to keep you from a body that will one day be able to enjoy the marriage relationship as God intended for it to be enjoyed. And you don't even have a clue about that at this point. You just don't know what your fast and loose lifestyle today, your sexual indulgences, will do You're going to forfeit a big part of the satisfaction of the marriage relationship that God so much wants husband and wife to have. A man named Richard Dobbins put it this way: sometimes when I'm talking to teens, I draw an analogy between the bonding capacity of the body and adhesive tape. Adhesive tape is not made for repetitive use. The strongest bond that adhesive tape is capable of making is formed with the first surface to which it is applied. You can remove the tape and reapply it to other surfaces several times and it will still adhere. However, with every application, some of the adhesiveness has been compromised. Finally, if you continue the practice long enough, there will not be enough adhesiveness left to make the tape stick to any surface. God intended that the bond between mates be the closest and strongest one they're capable of forming. That is why Paul makes it clear that the body is not for fornication. It corrupts our body. It corrupts others. Look at verses 6 and verse 9. That no man go beyond and defraud his brother in any matter. You yourselves, verse 9, are taught of God to love one another. An indulgent lifestyle in fornication and worship of the sex god identifies the practitioner as a pagan, as a heathen. Look at what he said in verse 5. Possess your body in sanctification and honor, not in the unbridled lusts, even as the Gentiles which know not God. It characterizes you as somebody who doesn't know God. These people lived this way before they knew the Lord. And they turned from those idols unto the living God. He said those who lived this way in unbridled lusts, in uncontrolled worship of the sex god, these people are just living like the unsaved. And to live this way guarantees God's judgment on us. Look at verse 6. The Lord is the avenger of all such, as we have forewarned you and testified. Do you understand? You who are enslaved in worship of another god, that you put yourself in the pathway of God's judgment. The Lord takes care of people in judgment like this. As I've said again and again, your arm's too short to box with God. You can't win. God will allow this process to ultimately destroy you. He'll let you reap what you sow. Do you realize the signification of this violation? What does it really reveal about us when we do not abstain from fornication? First of all, verse 8, it evidences that we despise the Holy Spirit. Verse 8, he therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who has given us his Holy Spirit. I despise God. I don't care that abstaining from fornication is the will of God. I don't care that it brings the judgment of God. It's a God I love and I worship. And I'll give lip service to Jesus Christ and I'll belong to a church that is supposed to be a blood-washed assembly of believers. But I'm still holding on to my God while I'm there. It evidences that we despise God's will for us as His redeemed child. Verse 3, this is the will of God that you abstain from fornication. Are there any steps of victory that we can take There certainly are. And I want to leave you with this. I want to leave you with hope. I want to leave you with God's solution to this. What you do with that is up to you. But the Scripture makes it really plain. Look at what he said in verse 4. He says that you should abstain from fornication and possess your body in sanctification. That you should know how to do this. That you should know how to do this. That you should know how to possess your body in self-control that honors, so it honors God. So you can live a life in victory over fornication. I want you to know how to do this. The Bible says to put on the Lord Jesus Christ, Romans 13:14. And don't fulfill the lust of the flesh. What does it mean to put on the Lord Jesus Christ? It means like putting on a suit of clothes, attire. You get into it. I look at you, I don't see you. I see what you're attired with. He said, attire yourself in the Lord Jesus and don't fulfill the lust. Don't satisfy the lust of the flesh. It doesn't start by saying, all right, I know I need to do this. I feel so guilty. I'm ashamed. It's dominating me. It's going to lead me to ruin. I'm just going to just get real courageous and real determined. And I'm just going to make up my mind. I'm not going to live like this anymore. That's not how it happens. With the Thessalonian church, it happened by conversion and with understanding that God said, the God now that is their God, after they've gotten rid of all the gods of the heart and all the gods of the shelf at home, now they have one God, their Lord Jesus. They've put Him on. They live their life within Him. And he said, abstain from fornication. They now have a higher desire than to fulfill the lusts of the flesh. They now have another God. The Lord God, the Creator God, the Redeemer God. The God who will one day judge all things. He's now their God. And their affinity for Him, their love for Him, their propensity toward Him, they're being clothed in Him. Their mind washed in His Word. Their devotion so completely toward Him. Now the other God is not ruling them anymore. And they don't even have it on the shelf or in the heart. They've turned to Him from those idols. Some of you may be saved and you say, I want to serve God and I'm saved and I've turned to Him and I want to serve God. Yeah, but you haven't gotten rid of the idol. They had to get rid of the idols when they said, we want to serve the living God. They turned from those things. But they first turned to Him. The fact that you didn't turn from those gods when you turned to Him, that you left them there in the house, has robbed you of the victory, just like Achan and the whole people of God were robbed of victory after the defeat of Jericho when he took these symbols of the pagan people of Jericho and they became like gods to him. They were his treasures. And it brought defeat to him and to his family and to all of Israel. You just can't hold those gods there in your heart, in your life or in your home, and get victory and joy from the service of Christ. So how do you get rid of those gods? You restrict what you see, what you hear, and what you read. You say, that's not for me anymore. I've turned to the Lord God. My joy comes from other sources, another source. You restrict what you see, hear, and read. You restrict restrict the company you keep. You restrict the places that you go. You restrain from these things. Evil concupiscence that's spoken of in verse 5 is unbridled practice, lustful practice. You restrict that. You put a bridle on it, like a man puts a bridle on a horse that's wild and that will control him and that will endanger him. He puts a bridle on it and he's in control now. But it all starts with turning unto God from the idols. He said, I want you to know how to possess your vessel. I want you to really know God, His revealed will. This is the will of God. If the will of God is not important to you, you'll never get victory over your idols. If the honor of God is not important to you, you'll never get rid of your idols. If the fear of God, because He says, I will judge all such, is not in your heart, you'll never get rid of your idols. It all starts with a different relationship and attitude and mindset toward God. It's not just merely a determination, I'm just not going to do this anymore. Something has to be more important to you than your sexual gratification. Someone has to be more important to you than that. The satisfaction gained from the lustful look is very small compared to the loss that it brings from the fellowship of God. This is the will of God, your sanctification, that you should abstain from fornication. It is impossible to control your sexual appetites if you have not committed yourself to the will of God. And of course, that means in all things. But the necessary first step for some of you is to commit yourself to the will of God in this thing, because this is the controlling thing of your life. Someone said, lust is what sexual desire becomes when holiness and honor are missing from it. Let me say that again. Lust is what sexual desire becomes when holiness and honor are missing from it. I leave you with this in closing. Matthew Henry, the great commentator and servant of God, said, the fornicator wounds his conscience, corrupts his reasoning power, extinguishes all sparks of spiritual life, and exposes him to the wrath of God. The infamy of it is indelible. It is a wound to his good name, a dishonor to his family. Though the guilt of it be removed by repentance, the reproach never will. My friends, the same Holy Spirit that enabled these Thessalonian believers who had been nothing but pagans and sexually indulgent before they got saved to live now a pure and honorable life in the midst of their sexually permissive age, that same Holy Spirit, if He is within us, can give us the same victory. To continue in fornication makes it evident that you live in the worship of another God who has dominion over you. You are an idolater. Forsaking that God is possible only when the Lord God becomes more important to you, to His will and obedience and honor becomes more important to you than sexual indulgence. When you understand that you're despising God to continue to live as you are despising God, and to realize the consequence to each of us who would deliberately, knowingly set out on a course to despise God, to know that we're doing that. And we know that from the passage we read today. Should strike fear in every heart that is worshiping the sex god here this morning. Shall we pray together? Our Father, it's because you love your people that you have given us this instruction. It's because I love this audience before me that I have preached your instruction, though it has been hard. Lord, I pray that today would be a turning point for many here who are in utter defeat because they've been awakened today to the reality that they are idolaters living as they are. And yet most of them would profess to worship you. And you've said, I will have no other gods alongside of me. Lord, they put themselves in the place of your judgment. They put themselves in the place of destroying their very bodies, destroying the best interest of others. It's such an unloving thing they do, such a self-gratifying thing they do, such a dangerous thing they do, such a God-despising thing they do. Lord, open their eyes today to see that. And having seen it, let them turn today to the love and worship of the true and living God, and put aside the destructiveness of the worship of another God. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.